Good evening. This morning we began to consider together the subject of praise. And I would like to continue to consider that with you this evening. We were noticing this morning that praise is more than just something that comes out of our mouth. It is a state of being. It is an attitude of our heart and our soul. It is almost, as you would, a thermometer. When I was growing up, I was taught over and over again to beware of impending problems, to see something that might be a problem before it was a problem so that you could deal with it then instead of after it happened. I think the Army calls that preventive maintenance. But in order for that system to work, you need a series of red flags. And when something is going wrong, it should trigger a red flag in your mind. And that red flag should be a warning. And praise, or better yet, the lack of it, should be a red flag for us. If something comes out of our mouth, but it doesn't start in our heart, there's a problem. If the attitude of our heart, if the basic character of our lives does not manifest praise, then something's wrong. David put it this way. He said, "My cup runneth over." The thought being that from the fullness inside of all that God had done for him, being his shepherd, leading him beside still waters, preparing a table for him in the midst of his enemies, walking with him through the valley of the shadow of death. Regardless of what happened, David's cup was overflowing. And that overflowing is manifested in praise and blessing and thanksgiving to God. The writers of the Hebrews tells us that praise and thanksgiving is the fruit of our lips. It's what our lips should produce. The Lord Jesus said that the lips speak from the abundance of the heart. So I need to assess my speech. And that can tell me the condition of my heart. I'm not to assess your speech. I'm not to try to determine the condition of your heart. I'm to try to determine the condition of my heart. But it's like works and faith. That James tells us, if you have faith, you will have works. If we, like David, have been rescued from a horrible pit, if he has pulled us from that miry clay, if he has set us free and established us on a solid rock, it should be manifested by the character of our lives. And David says that the purpose of this is that others might see. Not just the faith, not just the life, but the praise that goes hand in hand with it. Our lives need to be lives of praise and thanksgiving. We are to be a grateful people. Constantly. But that is not just to be the words of our mouth. What do they say? Talk is cheap. Anybody can sing from a hymn book the words that are printed in the hymn book. Anybody can read the Psalms. Most of us, if not all of us, have heard the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. It's sing some beautiful hymns of the faith. And yet, you know, I don't think that God accepts that as a sacrifice of praise. They don't even believe that His Son is who He said He is. And yet they sing these hymns of praise. You see, the praise has to align itself with the thoughts, the motives, the intents of the heart. And that is extremely important principle, not just in praise, but in every facet of the Christian life. But sometimes we neglect to remind ourselves that the principle that applies in other parts of our faith applies as well to praise. We know that works will never get us into heaven. We know that we can give all our money to the poor. Paul says you can even give your body to be burned. You have not the love of God. You have nothing. David says that in that psalm that we were considering this morning, Psalm 45, that he will praise God because of what He's done for him. And others will see that, not just what He's done, but the attitude of David's heart, and will fear and believe. You see, praise is an integral part of the believer's life and character. After all, just stop and think of your testimony and what it would be like without praise. Try telling someone that your sins have been forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, that you are eternally secure by an almighty, all-powerful God, and yet you are sad. There is no praise from your lips. There is no thanksgiving. There is no blessing to God. How convincing is your story? What kind of a desire does that create in the heart and lives of other people to know your God? David says that our praise should be evident to those around us. It should penetrate to the deepest fiber of our being. And if we are particularly grumpy one morning, if we are not enjoying the things of the Lord, that should produce a red flag. Something's wrong. After all He's done for me, after all that He's provided for me, after all that He's promised to do for me, why am I grumpy? Why am I discouraged? Why am I upset? Something's out of line. That red flag, if it appears and I notice it, can prevent problems from getting worse. David builds on this subject of praise in Psalm 145, and I would like to begin there this evening with you. Psalm 145. From Genesis to Revelation, we have psalms of praise. We have most of them gathered in the book of the Psalms. But there are psalms present throughout Scripture. As we mentioned this morning, as we're all well aware, David has been called the sweet psalmist of Israel. I suppose that each of us has a favorite psalm. Each of us has a favorite song. Perhaps a favorite song in the Blue Book, and a favorite song in the Little Flock, and a favorite song in a number of other hymn books. But if we were to interview David, David would say that Psalm 145 was the Psalm of Praise. How do I know that? That's what he titled it. Of all the Psalms he wrote, David says that this is his Psalm of Praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Quick. How often does David say we should praise the Lord? On Sundays, when we gather with his people? You begin to get the idea? Has David made himself clear? How often? For how long? Forever and ever. Every day. Why, David? Why every day? Certainly, there are some days when we don't have to praise him. What days would you like to go without his provision for you? What days would you like to go without his salvation, without his daily care and keeping, without his nearness? Those same days are the days you shouldn't praise him. We wouldn't want to be caught dead without his salvation, would we? That's why we preach the gospel. We don't want other people caught dead without his salvation either. Today I wake up and I decide I don't need it. What guarantee do I have that today is not the day I die? David says if you want all of his benefits, praise him every day. You see, it's supposed to be part of our character. The world should know us. You remember Peter around that fire while they were putting his Lord on trial. And he tried to deny him. And what did the maid say? Your speech betrays you. How often does our speech betray us to the world around us? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. David is taken up quite often with the greatness of God. Perhaps that's why I don't attain to heights David attained to. I don't occupy myself enough with his greatness. David says the greatness of God is unsearchable. Friday, we launched another space shuttle with another probe into outer space. And if David was to appear here tonight and we were to bring him up to date on all that was happening in the world of space exploration, as vast the universe that David knew he was living in, David would say that given enough time, man might be able to search out the farthest reaches of outer space. Space is not infinite. Space has its boundaries. The problem is, man doesn't have the time. Time's running out rapidly. But if we had the time and the means, we could go to the far corners of this universe. We can go to the depths of the sea, something they couldn't even do in David's day. David never says that the sea or space is unsearchable. But God, that's another story. Everything about God is unsearchable. That's what makes him great. How about his love? love's unsearchable. Charles Wesley says, it's unfathomable. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love. And we can never get to the bottom of his love. It's unsearchable. His ways are unsearchable. They're past finding out. Who would have ever devised a scheme like salvation's plan? The human mind could not comprehend or conceive it. His power, his wisdom, his knowledge, unsearchable. 176 million years into eternity. And we will not have begun to approach the limits of God. That is why he says he is greatly to be praised. That's our God. Our Savior. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. He's unsearchable. And the greatness of his being. And the fact that as great a God that he is, he cares, he's concerned, he loves, he keeps, even me, is something that overwhelmed David. And made praise a fiber of David's innermost being. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. You remember Passover as the Israelites celebrated it? At one point, every Passover, the oldest son would ask a question. What's all this for? And the father would tell them about the first Passover and how God delivered this nation of slaves from the greatest power on earth. Moses wrote exhortation after exhortation to the Israelites. Tell your children what God has done. In short, praise his works and declare to them his mighty acts. My brother Phil reminded us this morning at breaking of bread of the greatest of all the acts of God taking place at Calvary's cross. And David says his works are so great. Generation after generation after generation will tell the next of the great things God has done. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. David knew a little something of majesty, you know. He had built himself quite a house. He had prepared for his son an immense stockpile of equipment and supplies to build a house for the Lord. David never did anything shabby or cheap. David was Israel's greatest king. And he displayed himself in the majesty of the office. But David would be the first to tell you that his majesty paled into insignificance when it came to the majesty of God. Men shall speak of thy terrible act. I will declare thy greatness. How concerned are you with the greatness of God? David was so overwhelmed by it that he took it as a purpose in life to tell others of it, of the greatness of his God. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. David was the first to tell others about that. But it wasn't so much with just his mouth. You could see it in David's life. It had an impact on him. David never forgot the pit he had been delivered from, or the miry clay and the feeling of it as it crept up around his body. He knew much of the mercy of God. If ever there was a man that could say that God was slow to anger, it was David. Saul, as far as the scripture record is concerned, was never accused of murder. He was never accused of adultery. And yet God took the kingdom from Saul. He gave it to David, knowing full well of the atrocities that David would one day commit. But David was a man after God's own heart. God knew David's heart. It didn't matter what came from Saul's mouth, because God knew Saul's heart as well. Saul relied on his stature, his size, his intelligence, himself. But David was quick to call on God. David knew the overwhelming feeling of the forgiveness of God and what it felt like to be restored back to fellowship with God again. David says, "The Lord is good to all." Not just the believers. Not just the Israelites. God is good to all. Tell me the name of a person that's lived throughout the history of mankind that Jesus Christ did not die for. He died for all. wasn't a matter of a select few, God's little family of favorites that he bestowed his special goodness on. David had learned that God was good to all. His tender mercies are over all of his works. Everything that God does is tempered by his tender mercies. As a matter of fact, David says, his works themselves will praise the Lord. But look at the end of verse 10. And thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power and the glorious majesty and make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. David takes the step of praise a little further here. It's not just a matter of personal praise. David says, all of thy saints will praise thee. They will all speak of thy work. You know, the Lord Jesus is building today the greatest choir that has ever been assembled. One day, that scene will reveal that entire choir gathered together for the first time. And from the very start, no dress rehearsals, that choir will break forth in an unending, everlasting praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. In part, because the dress rehearsal is now. We can gather together and praise him together. Remember, the psalmist tells us that he remembers our frame. He knows we're nothing but dust. In spite of the fact that there's absolutely no reason for bad days, God knows we're going to have them. And he knows that the encouragement of saints can be something that helps us, meets our need during a very difficult time. And so he's provided for us to gather together, to praise together. And it's just a practice for a day to come. And that entire choir will be assembled. I want to tell you a story about a man that nobody here knows. His name is Jack Sterling. He was the music director at the high school where I grew up. And he really was a unique man in many ways. Every few years, the senior class would dedicate the yearbook to him. All the students loved him, whether they took music or not. And Jack Sterling directed the freshman chorus, the junior varsity chorus, the varsity chorus, the Domi Souls, which were a little group of very select girls that sang for competition. The Horse Norsemen, we were the North Shore Vikings, so our singing group was called the Horse Norsemen. And the Mixed Blends, who were a group of the Domi Souls and the Horse Norsemen that competed together. You didn't have to have a tryout to be a part of the chorus. Anybody who wanted to sing could sing in the chorus. But if you wanted to be in the Domi Souls or the Horse Norsemen, then there was a lot of tryouts. There was a long list of people waiting to get in to those groups. Jack had something about his ears. It was just incredible. There might have been close to 200 people in the varsity chorus. And Jack could hear every voice in that chorus. He was a very gentle man, and he would never criticize those who couldn't sing. They were just there because they liked to sing. He didn't do much in the way of criticizing anyone in the chorus. We just practiced and practiced and practiced until we got it right. But the Domi Souls or the Horse Norsemen, that was a different story. They were training for competition. And Jack Sterling and those groups brought home blue ribbon after blue ribbon. I used to have friends that sang in those groups, and I would sit and listen to them practice, waiting for them to get out. In the middle of a song, he would put down his stick and he would say, "Mr. Caruso, are you having trouble with your eyes this evening? Can't you read those numbers at the beginning of that first line? What do they say? 4-4? Oh. Well, I couldn't tell it by the way you were singing." Or Miss North, "You are singing particularly sharp this afternoon. Could you see if you couldn't just lower that a little bit?" Don't feel bad, actually, because Miss Guyon, standing next to you, is singing rather flat today, and the two of you mix well together. And I used to sit there wondering why people would actually sign up to be abused like that. But time after time, they'd come back with a blue ribbon. You see, there was a difference between the chorus and the Domi Souls and the Horse Norsemen. They were singing for competition. While the chorus put on performances, and if Jack thought that he had a particularly good chorus one year, he'd take them to competition. But the reason was not to win blue ribbons that the chorus sang. It was to foster a love for music amongst the members. You know, it seems at times like the church has lost sight of its reasons for getting together to sing. Sometimes we feel like we're going for ribbons. We forget that God is not listening to judge whether we hit the notes right or not. It's not what comes out of the mouth, it's what comes out of the heart. You remember that was the problem with the Pharisees in every walk of life? Oh, their works were perfect. But their hearts were dead. No love for the Lord. They boasted in the good things they did. No love for the Lord. The Lord says from the abundance of the heart, it should be an overflow. That's what he wants to hear. The sincerity of his children praising and thanking him for who he is, for what he's done, for his son. The world is watching. David says that in part our praise is going to convict them and convince them of their need of a Savior. But that's not who we're singing for. We're singing for our God. And after all, you know, there's a slight difference between singing for Him and singing for a panel of judges. He made the voice. He made each of our voices. And while some of you might think that God's first mistake was when he made my voice, he doesn't make mistakes. None. Not even in something as small as a voice. If he made one mistake, I want nothing to do with him as my God. And if he made the voice, and he didn't make it incorrectly, then to him it's perfect. He wants to hear it used to bring honor and glory to Him. We gather together to sing His praises. What really adds quality to the singing of the Lord's people is the motive behind the singing. Turn over to Psalm 95. In a little time that's left, I just want to glance at the motives he's given us for singing his praise. Psalm number 95. Come, let us sing together unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Remember the rock that David was placed on? The rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. Do you remember this morning? David found himself in a horrible pit. And yet it doesn't matter how deep the pit, God's hand is able to deliver. His hands are in the deepest pits of this earth. And the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. All that's around us, all that we see, made by him. Day like this, it shouldn't be hard to praise him for it. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. Would you want any other God when you stop to think about it? Isn't it wonderful that He has made us His people? We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Again, the long suffering of God, the evidence that He is slow to anger, yet another invitation. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said it is a people that do err in their heart. And said it, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Sing unto the Lord a new song. You know, the Lord doesn't like broken records any more than you and I do. You know how annoying it used to be when the needle on the phonograph got stuck? You had to give the record a little bit of a tap. Sometimes we get in a little bit of a rut ourselves, don't we? We only have one song to sing. Somebody asks you to give your testimony. You tell them about what the Lord did for you 436 years ago. Didn't He do anything for you today? Yesterday? Last week? Haven't you discovered anything new about God today? He wants to hear a new song. He wants to hear some new enjoyment. Oh, He likes the old hymns. He loves to hear His children praise Him all the time with any hymn. But He wants the heart to be constantly bubbling up with something new. A new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen. When was the last time you declared His glory among the heathen? Told someone of the incredible glory and majesty of your God. No man can see God and live. One of His favorites, Moses, came up on the mountain to talk with Him face to face. God had to shield His glory with a cloud. Men, women, children, today, every day, go in and out of the temples of all sorts of gods. Stand in the presence of their God. Offer their sacrifices and walk out. Can't happen with our God. You enter His presence, even His veiled presence. You leave a changed person. His wonders among all the people. Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. I haven't heard anybody say it, but I've wondered to myself, whatever happened to Saddam Hussein's God? You remember what he said? His God was going to win the victory. His God was going to deliver them as a nation, for they were fighting for a just cause. Imagine the fun Elijah would have had with them on the 101st hour. Where's your God? Is he sleeping? On vacation, perhaps? Did he leave you again? All other gods, but idols. Our Lord hath made the heavens. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Even with the eye of faith, what an awesome privilege we have of entering into his very holy presence. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost, in wonder, love, and praise, through all eternity, to thee a joyful song I'll raise. But oh, eternity is too short to utter all thy praise. Oh, that we might be a people of praise, occupied with him and with what he's done for us. May it be so, for his name's sake. Father, we thank thee for all that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee, Father, for who thou art, for every facet of thy character, for the fact that thou art an unsearchable God. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast deigned to make us thy people. We thank thee, Father, that that was accomplished through the sacrifice of thy beloved Son. For him we give thee thanks the most. We pray, Father, that we would be known in the world around us by the praise not only of our lips, but of overflowing hearts, for him and for thee, and for all that's been accomplished for us. We ask these things in his name.